Please turn in your Bibles to Exodus 26:36. And our study last week was the building of the sanctuary, part two, where we emphasized the chronology of things is that started out with how to build the holy place and the most holy place, the Ark of the Covenant, the lampstand, the table of showbread. All those things have been discussed. And today we're going to be getting into the brazen altar, which the Jews would use to do the animal sacrifices. They would burn the burnt sacrifices on the brazen altar. And then we see how the curtain tent that surrounds the holy place and most holy place in the courtyard. So there's a tent that goes around the entire tabernacle. And let's see here. We're on the wrong slide. I'm sorry. What happened here? So this was the curtain that was at the door of the tabernacle. And today we're going to be, let's go up here and we'll look at that. So Exodus 26:36, you shall make a screen for the door of the tabernacle. And this is, at the bottom of this slide here, you can see that there's these five pillars that hold up the screen at the entrance to the tabernacle, the east side of the tabernacle. And it says, you shall make the screen for the door of the tabernacle woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine woven linen made by a weaver. And you shall make for the screen five pillars of acacia wood, overlay them with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold, and you shall cast five sockets of bronze for them. So everything is either gold or silver that you're seeing inside, except for when you're coming up to the door of the tabernacle, there's the colors of the majesty, royalty, and sacrifice there as you're coming in. But it's held up by pillars that are also gold, except on the bottom is judgment. And is the bronze is judgment. And that was the curtain. And again, this is an artist's rendition of what it would look like using those colors. So now this slide shows the entry to the tabernacle showing those gold pillars on bronze foundations that were set up to be the entrance to the holy place, that on the other side of, and then there was the veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. And as we summarized last week, that Holy of Holy Places is actually a perfect cube. It's 15 feet by 15 feet by 15 feet tall. So the walls are 15 feet, ceiling 15 foot tall. And so now, chapter 27, you get into the next item, is you shall make an altar of acacia wood. And so they have wood, that then acacia wood, 5 cubits long, which is, again, 7.5 feet. Take a cubit times 1.5. And 5 cubits width, the altar shall be square, and its height shall be 3 cubits. And you shall make its horns on its 4 corners. Its horns shall be of 1 piece with it, and you shall overlay it with bronze. So all the acacia woods were put together and overlaid with bronze to end up being a box like this. And then it's going to be talking about making the grate out of bronze. So they made a grate out of bronze so that the ashes would fall through to the bottom, and then they would scoop the ashes away. So this was a brazen. This is bronze. This is judgment. And so the judgment for sin is accomplished at this altar. You come through the door of the door entry of the tabernacle. The first thing that you have to deal with is sin. You're at the bronze brazen altar. Now, you see the edges there of the box. What do you see on there? They call them horns. And this is important. Again, if you haven't studied Exodus, you can't understand other sections of Scripture. So let's, as an example, let's go to 1 Kings 2:27. 1 Kings 2:27, it's now Solomon is king, and he's starting to clean house with some of the things that were unfinished that David told him to take care of. And one of them is that David was not happy with his general Joab, for various different reasons. And he told his son, Solomon, make sure that you deal with Joab. And chapter 2, verse 27 of 1 Kings, it says, so Solomon removed Abiathar from being priest to the Lord, because he had defected, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord which he spoke concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. Now, if you remember your text about Eli, because he had sinned against God and not restrained his sons, there would only be so many generations of priesthood after him. And then his line, his particular family line as a descendant of Aaron would lose the priesthood. And so Abiathar was the last one to be a descendant of Eli to fulfill that prophecy. Then news came to Joab, for Joab had defected to Adonijah, though he had not defected to Absalom. So Joab fled to the tabernacle of the Lord and took hold of the horns of the altar. So what Joab did is he went right into the tabernacle, and Jews were able to be out in the courtyard of the tabernacle, and he just took hold of one of the horns of the tabernacle, which is saying what? I have sinned against the king. You know, I'm agreeing, I've sinned against the king. You can't kill me here is really what he's saying. And King Solomon was told, Joab has fled to the tabernacle of the Lord. There he is by the altar. Then Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, saying, go strike him down. So Benaiah went to the tabernacle of the Lord and said to him, thus says the king, come out. And he said, no, I will not. I will die here. And so then he goes back to the king. He's hanging on to the horn of the altar, and he says he wants to die here. Do we really want to kill him inside the tabernacle? And Solomon says, yep, go ahead, take him out inside the tabernacle. So it talks about the horns of the altar. And what it means, whenever the Bible is talking, there are several times it does, it either means the horns of this altar, or there's also horns on the altar of incense, which we haven't gotten to yet. And we'll see that probably next week. So Exodus 27:3, going back there. Also you shall make pans to receive its ashes and its shovels and its basins and its forks and its fire pans. You shall make all its utensils of bronze. And so there's the depiction on this slide. And there's the location of the brazen altar. You can see that it was raised up so that the ashes could fall out the bottom. And it's the first thing that you see when you go in through the door of the tabernacle. And verses 4 through 8 talk about how you make it so that it can be carried. You put these rings on the side so you can carry it with poles that are overlaid with bronze. And then in verse 9, you shall also make the court for the tabernacle. For the south side, there shall be hangings for the court made of fine linen, fine woven linen, 100 cubits long for one side. So if you look at this slide, the south side would have been the one to the left, on the left-hand side there. And the north side is the right-hand side. The one with the door is the east side. The one closest to the Holy of Holies is the west side. And it's saying that all around this tabernacle of meeting, where God dwells and man is trying to get to God, it was completely surrounded by these fine woven linen, 100 cubits long on one side, 150 feet long. And its 20 pillars and their 20 sockets shall be bronze. The hooks of the pillars and their bands shall be silver. So you see that there's an example of bronze, silver, 20 pillars, 20 sockets of bronze, and hooks and pillars. So now what do you see? You see silver and bronze. What's, again, silver? Redemption. Bronze is judgment. White, what's white? Purity, holiness. So if anybody, now think about this, if anybody wanted to get to God, what do? They have no instructions. Hey, God dwells inside there in the Holy of Holies, and that's where sin's dealt with. So what would you do if you came from the east, if you came from the west, if you came from the north? What are you finding? If you came from the north, south, or west, you see nothing but no way to get there, right? And not only that, but you see that there's silver, which is redemption. You see bronze, which is judgment. And you see white that you can't get through. You can't get past the holiness of God. You can't get past the fact that he alone is the Redeemer. You can't get past the fact that he's also a righteous judge. And you can keep going all the way around and go, oh, finally a door. And then the door is again told by God. He says, make this door of the tabernacle also woven, but colored with the same colors as before, the royalty, majesty, and scarlet for his sin sacrifice. And so it says, likewise, verse 11, along the length of the north side there shall be hangings 100 cubits long, with its 20 pillars and their 20 sockets of bronze and hooks and pillars of silver. Verse 12, and along the width of the court on the west side shall be hangings of 50 cubits and their 10 pillars and their 10 sockets. So it's 75 feet wide and 150 foot long. And remember, the tabernacle is a total of 40 feet long, 15 foot wide, and 15 foot high. Verse 13, the width of the court on the east side shall be 50 cubits. The hangings on one side of the gate shall be 15 cubits, and their three pillars and their three sockets, and on the other side shall be hangings of 15 cubits with their three pillars and their three sockets. For the gate of the court shall be a screen 20 cubits long, so that all adds up to the total width, woven of blue, royal, you know, majesty, purple, royalty, and scarlet thread, sacrifice, and fine woven linen made by a weaver. It shall have four pillars and four sockets, and you can see that here. So you have the width of that door. And what did Jesus say? I am the, as we've emphasized, I am the door. No one can come in except through me. I am the way. See, the tabernacle is a testimony to the verse in John, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to God except through me. And who's me? Majesty, royalty, sacrifice. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's the only way. You can't jump over the fence. You run into the majesty and holy. You run into the righteousness, the holiness, and the judgment of God if you try and come in any other way. And very symbolic, all these colors and the things. In verse 17, all of the pillars around the court shall have bands of silver to hold up the white. And then verse 20, you know, those through verse 19 explaining, and you shall command the children of Israel that they bring you pure oil. And now it's just talking about the lampstand again. Pure oil of pressed olives for the light to cause the lamp to burn continually in the tabernacle of meeting outside the veil, which is before the testimony. Now, what's the testimony? If you don't understand the language, you'd be reading this, you know, what do you mean a veil is before a testimony? You know, we talk about testimony, giving your testimony. But the testimony is God's testimony is, here is the Ark of the Covenant. Here is where I dwell. Here is inside the Ark is the manna that I provided, the Aaron's rod that's budded to verify and certify the Aaronic priesthood in the midst of the nation of Israel, and here is the Ten Commandments that I've commanded. And right there, and that's before that testimony. And so outside of that was the lampstand, and it's talking about how much, you know, how to have the olive oil for the lampstand. Aaron and his son shall tend it from evening until morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever to their generations on behalf of the children of Israel. And we covered that last week when we were looking at the building of the lampstand and how it's symbolic of Jesus being the light of the world. But let's turn to 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. So the high priests were required to keep the lamp lit to ensure that there was never any darkness inside the tabernacle. Why? Is there any darkness in God? There's no darkness. In fact, it says that in 1 John 1:5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood, scarlet, of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. To get to where God is in the dwelling place, in the Holy of Holies, where the veil is rent in two, we're going into a place of light. In him is light. We should not be walking in darkness in any way. And that we must confess that we're sinners and come through the gate, which is through Jesus, and walk in the light with him. To be with God is to walk in light. And even that is made clear in the Exodus, chapters of Exodus that we're dealing with. And what happens when we get to the eternal heaven? Is there a sun to give light? No. Is there a moon to give light at night? No, because there is no night, because there's nothing but light. See, right now there is the darkness, and men love darkness rather than light. And they don't come to the light because they love their dark deeds, and they don't want to see them exposed, it says in John chapter 3. But everybody that wants to come to God comes to the light. And when we finally have an eternal situation with God for all those who trusted in Jesus as their Savior, darkness is gone. You know, can you imagine, again, somebody that hates God here and yet wants to be in heaven in the memorial service, everybody plays them up in heaven. They love the darkness. Why would you want to be in a place eternally where there is nothing but light? And we see that in Revelation 21, you know, can read about how there is no darkness at all. So let's go to chapter 28, verse 1, getting to the garments of the priesthood. And there's the emphasis that that's coming in at eye level, coming into the tabernacle. And then this is the priesthood. This is what a high priest would have looked like. Now, chapter 28, verse 1. Now take Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest. And really the terminology that's used is high priest. Because all the descendants of Levi were priests. But within Levi, you had Aaron. And Aaron, all of his descendants are high priests. And only they could be high priests. And so all this is only determined, you know, everything that we're reading now is going to be something applying very specifically to descendants of Aaron. And Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And it says in verse 2, and you shall make holy garments for Aaron and Aaron your brother for glory and for beauty. So you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister to me as priest. So, and this is a little bit of a sidelight, rabbit trail. Who gives us the ability to do anything that we do? I mean, are you impressed with artists? I really am, because I am not artistic. And why? Because God didn't give me artistic talent. But some people, they can just do amazing things. They can look at a scene, take a picture, and then turn that picture into a painting that looks just like it was a picture. Just incredible gift of being able to know how to do that. And what this is saying here is that people that I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, not necessarily saved, but God gives people their talents. So who should those people be thanking for in their talents? You know, and you hear so much in our culture, people are always talking about how great they are. And really, God is saying, really, I'm the one that gave that to you. What do you have that you didn't receive from God? Everything. Even if you're a pagan, even if you're a non-believer, the very fact that you can breathe and do anything is a gift from God. And God makes it very clear. And even in the early chapters of Genesis, it talks about how God gave people talent. And it makes you understand, how do people even know how to make bronze? How do you look at dirt and know how to do something to dirt to get the stuff out of dirt to turn it into bronze or copper or any of these other things? It's just God put it into their mind to be able to do it. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate. And you can see here that there's a breastplate that's right here on this picture of the high priest. It's just this short breastplate which has 12 stones on it laid in gold, which are the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. So the high priest is coming into the Holy of Holies once a year. And what's he bringing to God? I am bringing to you my people. I'm representing my people before you. You shall make a breastplate. An ephod, the breastplate is actually hanging on with gold rings onto his ephod, which is the other colorful garment in this picture up here on the slide. And so that's the linen ephod. And that's important. And only the high priest is supposed to wear this garment. And then the robe. And the robe is the blue robe with the little bells of gold on the bottom tassels of his garment. And then the tunic, which is the white garment underneath the tunic, and the turban, which is his hat, which, by the way, it has a gold band across his hat at his forehead that says Holiness to the Lord in gold engraving, and then his sash, which holds it, which is his belt, is his sash. And so those are the things that we'll look at more specifically. They shall take the gold, blue, purple, scarlet thread, and the fine linen. And gold is like not just royalty, but king. So now what's being added here is it's king and priest. It has the colors of king and priest. And they shall make the ephod of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen, artistically worked. Same colors as before with gold added. And then it talks in verse 7 and 8 about make the front the same as the back. And then verse 11, with the work of an engraver in stone, or actually verse 9, then you shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel, six of their names on one stone and six names on the other stone in order of their birth, with the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet, and shall engrave the two stones with the names of the sons of Israel. You shall set them in settings of gold. And then it says, you shall put the two stones on the shoulders of the ephod. So in other words, what's holding these two pieces of ephod together are that right on the shoulders, you have these onyx stones where they've engraved the names of the 12 sons of Israel. And so what is the high priest doing? He's bearing the tribes of Israel upon his shoulders, right? And by the names. And he's also has all the tribes of Israel on his chest coming before God, presenting them. He's bearing them and presenting them to the Lord. This is what Psalm 28:7 says. This is David. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices. And with my song, I will praise him. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving refuge of his anointed. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Shepherd them also and bear them up forever. So God is bearing us, presenting us to the Lord. And of course, it's the 12 sons of Israel. But as we know from Romans, we're grafted in to be part of that, being able to have access to God. And then it says in verse 15 to 21, it's talking about the breastplate. And they call it, you shall make the breastplate of judgment. And later on, we're going to see a verse that says, within the breastplate were put the Urim and the Thummim. And those are two stones of unknown origin. You know, you can study it. But somehow, God would allow the high priest to seek him and say, the king has just approached me as the high priest and is asking me to seek your wisdom about how to go to war. And the high priest would go, and the Urim and the Thummim would somehow communicate. We don't know if it was orally or how it was done, but it would communicate the actual words of God for the Jews about what to do. And so it's a breastplate of judgment about what to do to determine who's lying and who's telling the truth and all this other stuff that you'll see if you go through the scripture and see how the breastplate was used, how the linen ephod, which included the breastplate when it was worn by the high priest, was doing. And it's also supposed to be artistically woven, verse 15. Attach it to the ephod with gold rings that come off of the shoulder pads and from the side gold rings, because they're not to depart from the high priest. In other words, if the high priest leans down, God was saying, I want you to have these four rings so that it doesn't slip away from the high priest. You're close to the high priest. And the stones shall have the names of the sons of Israel, verse 21, 12 according to their names, like the engravings of a signet, each one with its own name. that shall be according to the 12 tribes. And when we get to heaven, the 12 tribes are, where are they in the New Jerusalem? They're, each of the gates are named after the 12 tribes of Israel. And you make verses 23 to 28 talks about fastening the rings and how this breastplate gets put onto the ephod. Verse 29, so Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel on the breastplate of judgment, and on his shoulders, actually, of judgment over his heart when he goes into the holy place as a memorial before the Lord continually. And it could be meaning the holy of holy place once a year. Every time he goes into the holy place, he's going before God, doing the altar of incense, but once a year is the holy of holies. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. Again, realizing all of this is symbology that is applicable to what we now experience in the church age and our access to God through what Jesus did for us to become our high priest. Again, it's amazing to me that people say that they don't believe in the dispensational view of Scripture. And yet you would say, oh, so then do we have a high priest that's of a descendant of Aaron that has to represent us before God into the holy place? No. So, but this was the way all Jews had to understand and believe to be right with God. They had to do this. They had to, when they sinned, they had to, required by the law, to go and offer a burnt sacrifice that would be taken by the high priest. The person would confess their sins on the animal, cut the throat of the animal, the blood would be spilled, the high priest, would take the blood of the sacrifice, the high priest would do it for the whole nation, would take the blood of the sacrifice all the way in, once a year, the high priest, all the way into the Ark of the Covenant, to sprinkle the blood to be symbolic of being saved. We don't do that anymore. Why? Because Jesus is our high priest. And this is what it says in Hebrews 9:11. It says, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands. Where's that? The one in heaven. He came as high priest and went to a perfect tabernacle in heaven not made with hands that is not of this creation, nor with the blood of goats and calves. He didn't come to the Holy of Holies, at the Ark of the Covenant, at the mercy seat, to sprinkle the blood that the Jews would then say, oh, good, the high priest lived through that ceremony with God in the high holy place. We are now forgiven by God. He didn't do it with blood and goats, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place in heaven, once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. And the way I picture it, and he's sitting there not with just 12 tribes on his, he's got every single person that's ever lived. Because it's like your name gets added to the book of life, which would be added to the breastplate when you believe and trust in Jesus. And he's representing us before the Father. It says in Romans and other places, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh in the old way, that's what would happen in the old law, sacrificial law, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? How much more? You know, if the Jews would go in and do a bull and a goat, and the guy would sprinkle it, and they'd do the ashes of a red heifer that would cleanse them mixed with the water from the laver of bronze, and okay, now you're holy, walk away until you sin again. How much more is our high priest taking his own blood that he shed on the cross for us, going into the Holy of Holies and saying, Kevin is now not guilty. He is now a child of God. I am bearing him before you as a holy, sanctified servant of yours. And for me to, and you know, put your own name in there, and for me to think, I owe him my life. I owe him my entire being. And I need to serve him with understanding of what he gave me is eternal life and eternal heaven. Cleanse our conscience from dead works. For this reason, he, Jesus, is the mediator of the new covenant, that we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus. By means of death, we die to ourselves, live for Jesus, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So going back to Exodus 28:30. All of this understanding of the high priest was all pointing to how Jesus was going to save us as our high priest. And verse 30, and we'll close with the Urim and the Thummim information. Verse 30, and you shall put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be over Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. So Aaron shall bear judgment for the children of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually. And again, let's turn to Numbers 27:18 to see an example of how the Lord used the Urim and the Thummim. And today, how does it work? I mean, how does God communicate with his people today? By the power of the Holy Spirit. You ever heard a word from the Lord that, you know, you're reading his word and you just sense that God actually spoke to you? It's not audible, but you can tell that there's an application, and it's confirmed by what happens as a result of listening to that still small voice of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 27, verse 18, and the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, with you. This is Moses about to die and turn over command of the Israelite nation to Joshua, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation and inaugurate him in their sight. And you shall give some of your authority. Why? Who is Joshua the son of Nun? What tribe is he from? He's not of Levi. He can't be a high priest. So give him some of your authority. Give him some of your authority to him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. He shall stand before Eleazar the priest, the high priest, shall inquire before the Lord for him by the judgment of the Urim. At his word they shall go out to battle, and at his word they shall come in, he and all the children of Israel, with him all the congregation. So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation. And so now turn to 1 Samuel 28:3, and we'll finish our study with the Urim and the Thummim, which we don't have a picture of. First Samuel 28:3. Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had lamented for him and buried him in Ramah. Samuel was a priest. Samuel was the last judge. Saul is the king. Saul has been wicked, been trying to hunt down David and kill him, and otherwise rebelling against God in his own city. And then going on, and Saul had put the mediums and the spiritists out of the land. So all the crystal ball gazers, astrologers, psychics, everything had been kicked out of the land by his decree. Even though he's a terrible king in other ways, he had done what the law required. Verse 4, then the Philistines, people from Gaza today, gathered together and came and encamped at Shunem. So Saul gathered all Israel together, and they encamped at Gilboa, and there's a whole bunch more Philistines than them. And when Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. I'm going into battle, and we're going to lose, he's thinking. And when Saul inquired of the Lord, when Saul inquires the Lord, how does he do that? According to what we understand from Exodus, he goes to the high priest, and he says, high priest, I want you to go in there before God. And I want you to go into the Shiloh and go into before God and find out what we're supposed to do. What am I supposed to do? And it might not have been Shiloh, actually. And so when Saul saw the army, he was scared. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him either by dreams The high priest says, no, God didn't speak to me in dreams or by the Urim or by the prophets. So the high priest is saying, I listened, there was nothing that came out of the Urim and Thummim that makes me understand what to tell you. And the prophets all said, God's not spoken to me. Yeah, I'm a prophet of God, but he's not telling me anything about you. Then Saul said to his servants, find me a woman who is a medium. I'm going to go seek occultic astrology or medium spirits to get my answer. Then I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, in fact, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor. So if they had been good servants, what would they have done when they found that out? She would have been run out of town. You know, the king is ordered to get him out. What does this prove? That no matter how much man tries to clean up the environment and get occultism and darkness out of a society, there's always people that are going to live right in that society being a thorn in the side. So Saul disguised himself and put on other clothes, and he went, and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night, and he said, please conduct a seance for me, and bring up for me the one I shall name to you. So she's trying to conjure up the dead, forbidden by God in the scriptures, and yet people practice it all the time, all over, practiced on TV shows, practiced on, you know, I haven't seen exact examples, but I'm sure they're trying to do that. Bringing up the dead, doing casting spells, doing all this other stuff that the Bible says, don't even let them in your land. They will destroy your people. They will destroy your spiritual vitality as a country. You can't even let a sorcerer live in the country. And so the story ends. We'll stop there, but the story goes on to say that Samuel comes up to rebuke him for violating the scriptures and that he is going to die the next day in battle, which he does. And so and then next week we'll cover this holiness to the Lord, where only the high priest could do it. Only a descendant of Aaron can be high priest. But a king, there was a king in the history of the Jews who decided he was such a good king, he wanted to be a good priest also. And he finds out that that was a bad decision, because as his forehead had holiness to the Lord, when he put that turban on with that holiness to the Lord, God said, I don't think so. And he became leprous and spent the rest of his life leprous by trying to take on the priesthood. And we'll cover why God did that next week in our study. So we'll have one more study to get through the building or the layout of the tabernacle. Later chapters are going to get into all of the how to put it together and how to set up and tear down. And we'll kind of skim over those because we're covering a lot of that here. Yeah, Winston.
I've heard that they had a rope tied in, and you hear the bells from
the city.
Yeah,
there is. Yeah, like we studied and what the scripture covered, we kind of skimmed over those verses, making the bells at the bottom of the robe, and they would make noise. And I've heard this several times. It's not in the scripture. You're not going to find it in the scripture. But on the one day a year that the high priest goes into the Holy of Holies, you know, everybody's waiting. And I think that we just had Christmas here yesterday. We just had Christmas yesterday. And people say that, well, Jesus was born on Christmas, and one of the ways you can figure this out is when John the Baptist's dad was in the temple, his lot was chosen to burn incense in the temple. And when he goes in, Zacharias goes in, it says the whole nation was outside waiting for him, wondering what was taking him so long. There's only one day that becomes an issue. There's only one day that the high priest is on the other side of the veil and nobody knows what he's doing back there. And that's the Day of Atonement. And if he was in the Holy of Holies, if that's what the scriptures are saying in Luke, he was in the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement and he came out and shortly after John the Baptist was conceived, then that means, if you work out the numbers, it means that Jesus was born in December, despite, you know, what other people have said and I've even taught before. I mean, if that's what it's talking about. So everybody in the nation is waiting what's happening. They can't go find out what's happening to him because only he can go behind the veil that's rent in two. And the story is that they would actually, before he went back there, they would tie a rope around him. And so he's supposed to, when he's back there, he's, you know, going to the Ark of the Covenant, spreading the blood on the altar and taking the altar of incense along with him. And he's moving so they can hear him. And if all of a sudden the bells aren't going anymore and they know he died, he didn't do something right, he offended God. And what he did when he was there all by himself alone, and they would drag him out because nobody wants to go in to the Holy of Holies to go get him, because it would be death, is the way the scriptures say. Nobody but the high priest goes in here once a year, or it's trouble. But I can't find anything written that says that that was the case, although that's what you'd be thinking to do. High priest, I'm not so sure you're right with God. Can we put a rope around your ankle so that if you die and your bells stop making noise, we can pull you out of there and make a new high priest? So it's possible that actually happened. Just don't know. Maybe John can find out for me with your connections. But let's pray. Father, we thank you that in everything that you established in your word hundreds and hundreds of years ago, Lord, was really painting the picture of what you were going to do and saving man, and how Jesus was going to be our high priest, and how he would bear us upon his shoulders and present us to you, a holy God, by his shed blood, allowing us to have access to you in heaven. And God, I especially thank you for being able to cleanse our conscience of the dead works, Lord, that were leading us to hell. And now that we're saved, we can feel fresh and new and forgiven, and that your grace and mercy is upon us, so we can just press on, as Paul said, forgetting the things that are behind, pressing on to the high calling of Christ, and just serving you until you take us home, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand.
Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. With thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. With thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. With thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you.
Covered in the earlier study that, in a sense, we are the tabernacle of God now. He's building us up as a holy priesthood and nation, and we get to sanctuary, be with God now and pretty soon in heaven forever. God bless you and keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.